How many of you enjoyed having Patrick Stitt from Japan with us last week? You guys like that? Wasn't he a dynamic speaker? Wow. I did get some complaints on him, though, I need to let you know. And the complaint was is that people told me, you know, Pastor Steve, when we come to church and you're speaking, we get a good nap in. But he was so dynamic, we didn't get our weekly nap in. Well, I've got good news for you. I'm speaking today, so you'll get your weekly nappings. So I grew up on a family farm by Oslo, Minnesota. It's kind of by hayfield. How many of you have ever been to the mega town of Oslo, Minnesota? Okay, it's one of those towns that if you drive by it and blink, you'll miss it twice. Now, I grew up on a farm, and this is actually a picture of my mom on the farm. You remember the days when we would have snow like this? So this is a picture of my mom. There's a barn and all those other things. This is a picture of my dad and my nephew Brandon, and he is mowing on the farm, and we had a white farmhouse, and I was surrounded by trees and this pasture and a stream. And my brothers and I would play sports, and we'd play in the woods, and we'd build forts. And it was really a happy childhood until the accident happened. In June of 1976, my mom was mowing the lawn on a riding lawnmower. And somehow she looked back, and my two-year-old brother Josh came in front of her, and she didn't see it, and she ran over the lower part of him. Our lives would never be the same. Now, my brother was bleeding profusely, and my mom actually called the neighbor, and she came, and God gave my mom the strength to lift that mower off my brother, and honestly, she thought that he wasn't going to live. But thankfully, we live by the greatest clinic in the world, the greatest hospital in the world, the Mayo Clinic. And we brought my brother to the hospital, and by the grace of God, Mayo and the grace of God saved my brother, and today he's just this amazing man of God, and really you would never know that he had all these surgeries. He ended up having over 40 surgeries, and obviously this was very costly. So I grew up in a home where money was a constant stress. Financial worries was common for me as a result of all of these surgeries. And from that, I kind of picked up a fear of scarcity, a fear of we won't have enough. So if my brother's accident was a low point in my life, a high point came in 1992 when I was attending Buena Vista in Storm Lake, Iowa. And at first, it was a very difficult time because I moved from here to Iowa, in Storm Lake, Iowa, and I experienced something I'd never experienced before, intense loneliness. I remember there were all these cliques, and I remember thinking to myself, why don't they accept me into their clique or their group? It's like, is there something wrong with me? Don't answer that. But that's what I was thinking. Now, because of this loneliness, I had a lot of time on my hands, and I decided to take out the faith that I was raised in. I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had family devotions. But at that stage in my life, it was kind of my parents' faith. It wasn't mine, if that makes any sense. And with this time on my hands, I started to dive into the Bible. And I can't explain it, but God got a hold of my heart, and I still remember the night in 1992 at a dorm room in Storm Lake, Iowa, with a Gideon Bible, and I still have that Bible in 1992. I got down on my knees and committed my life to Jesus Christ. And that's why I call Iowa God's country. It's because it's in Iowa that I really committed my life to Christ. So with the Lord in my heart, I moved back to this area. I lived with my parents on the farm out by Oslo. And I started attending Rochester Community College. I was in my early 20s, and I couldn't get enough of the Lord. I started to read the Bible. I started to go to this small group, and I met a lady named Tammy Fletcher, and later we got married. I always tell young people, meet your wife at church. It's a great place to meet your spouse. And I still remember as I began to dive into this book, it was like a whole new world was opened up to me. And I remember reading things that were just so amazing, things like God's forgiveness. I remember learning about heaven, that the end of this life is not the end, that we could talk to God and that he would answer and that he would listen to us, that God would give us strength. And I remember just reading so many things in this book that gave me comfort. In fact, the very first passage I memorized in the Bible was Psalms 23. If you haven't gotten into the habit of memorizing scripture, you don't know what you're missing. It's so amazing to have that word stored up in your heart. And if I was to quote Psalms 23 to you, it'd be in the King James Version, because when I memorized it 20-some years ago, that's the version I used. Now I use more of like the NIV and stuff like that. But I just remember getting into this Bible. I grew up in church and stuff, but I'd never really read the Bible. And I started to get into it, and there was so much that I liked. But then I came across a teaching I didn't like. It was kind of a teaching that I wanted to ignore. Have you ever read a thing in the Bible and said, man, I wish that wasn't there, right? I'm just going to skip over that and go to something I like, right? And that's what this teaching was to me. It really challenged me. I really struggled with it. And here's that teaching, and it starts with Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So when I read other parts of the Bible, I really liked it, but I didn't like this one. I didn't like this teaching on tithing or giving back to the Lord. Now, if we look at this passage, it's actually written by a guy named Malachi. Say Malachi. And Malachi was a prophet, and he's speaking to a group of people who had grown complacent and apathetic in their relationship with God. Their spark had kind of died. And in the book of Malachi, it's kind of like God and the people are just having a conversation back and forth. God would challenge them, they would question, and then God would explain himself. And the chapter 3 starts off by saying, I do not change. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one of the most comforting things in the Bible. God does not change. That in a world that is ever changing, God is immutable. He is like a rock. And he says, I do not change. And I want you guys to come back to me. And the people said, but how? How do we come back to you, Lord? And the Lord says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Now, as I studied the culture of this text, and remember, when we study a passage in the Bible, we need to always look at the context, the verses, neighbors, what's going on, is that back in this culture, tithes were a portion of agricultural produce and livestock given to support the priests and the Levites. The Levites were members of one of the 12 tribes of Israel who were descendants of Levi, the third son of Jacob and Leah. And the Levites were responsible for taking care of the tabernacle and assisting the priests with their ceremonial duties. But in Malachi's time, what had happened is that the people were withholding their tithes. They were withholding their offerings. And this led to scarcity in the temple. And I remember as I read this passage the first time, there was something in there that really, really bothered me. God says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you're robbing me? I'm like, is that a typo? I mean, that really bothered me. I was brought up in a home where I was taught ethics and not to steal. And I mean, okay, I have to confess, like, maybe once I took a donut out of the church's kitchen, you know, but robbing God? I mean, this really bothered me. Now, the next thing I noticed is it said, bring the whole tithe. Now, tithing was something that actually started back in Genesis. In Genesis 14, 20, it says, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And as I began to learn, what does tithing mean? What I learned is that it means a tenth part. To tithe is to bring back 10% of your income to the Lord through worship. And it says, bring it to the storehouse. So what is the storehouse? What I learned was this was a place in the temple for storing grain and other foods, giving as tithes, and the priest lived off these gifts. So a modern day equivalent to the storehouse would be the church. So it says, bring your tithes and offerings. And I thought, tithes and offerings, well, what's the difference? And what I discovered was that a tithe means 10%, and that goes to your local church. Anything that you give is above that is called an offering. So a tithe, 10%, goes to the church. The offering is anything above that, like other things a person may support, like missionaries or special projects. And the thing that helped me was, how many of you have ever been to a restaurant? Okay, I'm just wanting to make sure you're with me. You're with a restaurant, and you sit down, and you order your meal, and the waiter or their waitress, they take care of you. And then at the end of your meal, you do something to that waiter or waitress. What's it called? Tipping. I hope you guys tip. And now, back when I was learning this stuff, the tipping rate was 10%. How many of you remember when it was 10%? You remember those days? Now it's like 20%, right? I'm like, well, at least God doesn't raise his rates, right? But I know this is a bad analogy. This shows you how like unintelligent I am. But you're saying this doesn't. But this helped me make sense. The tithing was tipping God, right? So I came back to this verse. It says, bring the whole tithe into storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Say test, says the Lord. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store me. Now notice God says test. Say test. This is the only place that I'm aware of. Some of you may know something I don't, and I'd love for you to share it with me. But this is the only place that I'm aware of that God says, test me. Now, someone has called this verse the Pepsi Challenge verse of the Bible. How many of you remember the Pepsi Challenge? Okay. How many of you today would say that you're a Pepsi person versus Coke? How many Pepsi lovers out there? How many Coke? Wow, okay. Now, the first service was actually probably a little more Pepsi, and this one is a little more Coke. But I've got my Pepsi up here and Coke. And now, this started in the 70s, so that's why some of you don't remember it. And it got kind of famous in the 80s and stuff. But Pepsi did this thing where people would be blindfolded, and they'd drink a Pepsi and a Coke. And they said that people chose Pepsi more because it was a little sweeter. And this began what was kind of the cola wars between Pepsi and Coke. But this is kind of the Pepsi challenge verse of the Bible, that God says, test me. And then he gives a promise. Now, someone has said, I haven't counted this, but someone has said there are 8,000 promises in the Bible. Think about that. And there are unconditional promises. These are things that God says, I'm going to do regardless of what you do. One of those was God's promise to send the Messiah. From Genesis 3:15 through the prophets, God promised that a Messiah or Savior would be sent, and that was fulfilled in Jesus. That was an unconditional promise of God. But then there are also conditional promises where God says, if you do this, I will do that. And as I studied this passage, I saw that there was a conditional promise that God says, if I would do this, he would open up the storerooms of heaven. In other words, I came into this conversation with an attitude of losing. If I give away, I'm losing. And yet God is saying, no, there's a blessing that comes with it. Well, then as I kept reading through the Bible, I saw a similar pattern. For example, in Luke 6:38, now these are the words of Jesus. He said, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Wow, so God is presenting this, not that I lose, but there's actually a blessing that comes with it. Then I read things like the words of Jesus in Acts 20:35. He says, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And I saw this new attitude. Again, I was coming into this giving conversation with the attitude that I lose by giving. But Jesus is saying there's a blessing that comes with it. Now, let me be very clear. The blessing that God gives is not always material, right? Sometimes it's peace. Sometimes it's a promise. Sometimes it is provision. But the reason we give is not to get. It's to be obedient to the Lord. But he does promise blessings. So then I began to ask the question, is it possible that 90% with God's favor can go further than 100% without his favor? Could his blessing on the 90% be better than just me keeping it all to myself? And I had a big decision to make. Was I going to trust him? Was I going to believe his word? Now, again, this was very scary to me. I grew up in a home where money was stressful, and I felt that in giving away, I was losing. So there was a lot of negative feelings, I'm just being very honest with you, about this. But I made the decision to unhook my behavior from my feelings and instead hook my behavior to God's promises. I decided to unhook my behavior from my feelings and hook my behavior to God's word and promises. Because did you know that, at least for me, often doing what God wants me to do doesn't feel right? This is one of the biggest things that I've learned, is that, you know, God wants obedience to us, but often doing the wrong thing feels right. How many of you have ever eaten like a gallon of ice cream? You have? Thank you for sharing that, whoever you are. But doing the right thing often doesn't feel right. But what I love about you and I is we walk by faith, not feelings. We acknowledge our feelings, yes, but we don't let them dictate us. We are led by the word of God and the promise of God. And what I did is, by faith, I felt the fear and did it anyways. And I still remember that first Sunday. I was in church and we had these big like offering plates, and I think they were like silver or something. And I still remember putting in my first tithe, and I felt like I was giving a part of myself up. And it was hard. But again, unhook your behavior from your feelings and hook it to the word of God and the spirit of God. Now, after church, that, do you guys mind if I brag for a moment? Is that okay? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay, wow, that's awesome. So these were the days, I'm kind of doing a lot of history today, but does anyone remember the days when in the Apache Mall there were like three or four restaurants? One of them was Woolworth's, and they had a restaurant. Another one was Bridgman's, I think was its name. Another one was Orange Julius, and another one was The Hot Dog Experience. And that's where I worked. And you're going to be impressed, because I worked my way all the way up to be the assistant to the regional manager. I'm sorry, I mean, that's an office flashback. But I mean, I was the assistant manager, and we sold hot dogs and pop and stuff like that. And so that morning, went to church, put the offering in the plate. Later that day, out of nowhere, this guy comes up to me and gives me $10. Now, this was not a kind of restaurant where you got tips. It was like a fast food McDonald's. And I still remember, like, that's what I needed, Lord, for like an affirmation. Again, I am not saying that if you give, God will make you rich. That's not what I'm saying. But God does promise to bless obedience. And it's almost as if that was the little nudge that I needed to start my tithing journey, and now I've been doing it for, by the grace of God, over 20 years, and I would never go back. So on the screen is a picture. A few weeks ago, I was off on Sunday, so I took my parents down to the church my dad grew up in, and this is the church. It's called Union Prairie Church. It's in between Preston and Lanesboro. This is where my dad grew up, and he has many fond memories. In fact, my grandparents are buried over here in the church parking lot. Not parking lot. Well, if you don't have any more room, you know. So, no, there's actually a cemetery over there that we went and visited their grave as well. And again, my dad always talks about this church. In fact, when we were in the church, I found this picture. It's my dad's confirmation picture. And this is a picture of my dad right here, okay? Now, this is his friend Lowell, and both my dad and Lowell are in their early to mid-90s. And as a part of that trip, we actually went and visited Lowell as well, and then to just hear those guys talk and tell stories was very inspirational. Now, just as a little side note, just to, if you want to know me a little better, God used this man right here, Pastor Peter Nestandi, to plant in me a dream of pastoring this church for a long time. Pastor Nestandi was a pastor of that church, are you ready for this? From 1915 to 1951. 1915 to 1951. And my dad would always talk about Pastor Nestandi. And I think God put within me the desire to be a pastor of one church for a long time, using his example. And this month is my 29th year of being here. So it's interesting on how... So that's just, this man is very special in my life, Peter Nestandi. But so we're at this church on Sunday morning, and I'm sitting there, and we're worshiping. They had about, including us, about 10 people in worship. And when the offering came, I felt like the Lord say, I want you to give that bill and your dollar to the offering. And let's just say for me, it was a big bill, a dollar, you know. I'm just kidding. It was bigger than that. But it was a big bill. And I didn't feel like doing it. I kind of fought with the Lord. And then finally, I decided I'm going to unhook my behavior from my feelings. I'm going to acknowledge them and then hook it to God's word or God's command. And by the grace of God, I gave that to the Lord. And that would be an example of an offering. The tithe goes to your church. An offering are things that are above the tithe that might go to supporting a missionary or another church. And that was an example of an offering. Now, some of you are out there and you're thinking, can't generosity be shared in other ways? And absolutely. I mean, you can be generous in time and talents. Generosity is not just about money. It's more about having the attitude of everything I have belongs to God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that everything you have belongs to God? That's the foundation. Do you really believe that? The Bible says the earth is the Lord and everything in it. And something that I've seen doing many funerals over the last 29 years is you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Because you don't take it with you, right? You leave it here. And some of you are saying, well, can I be generous in other ways? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you here would consider yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus? Just raise your hand. I know not probably everyone is, and we respect that. But for those of you who are a follower of Christ, here's the question. What would Jesus talk about as your pastor? If Jesus was the pastor of the church, what would he emphasize? Well, did you know that 16 out of the 38 parables dealt with money, wealth, and possessions? Nearly half of them. Did you know in the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, roughly one out of every 10 verses, 208 verses, deals directly or indirectly with money and material possessions? The only thing Jesus talked more about was the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is recognizing he's the king. I'm here to serve the king. That was the number one focus of Jesus, was the kingdom of God. And after that, was money and possessions. Now, why would he talk so much about it? Because he knows where your treasure is, there your heart is. And what he wants from us is our heart. So this is a guy named R.G. Letourneau, and he was an inventor, and he transformed the world of construction with his groundbreaking heavy machinery. Has anyone ever heard of the R.G. Letourneau company? Has anyone? Yeah, I see some hands there. He grew one of the largest manufacturing earth-moving equipment businesses in the 20th century. But then he became a follower of Jesus, and he believed that God owned his business, that everything he had belonged to the Lord. And do you know what he did? He actually practiced reverse tithing. He gave away 90% and kept 10%. And this was his model. I shovel it out, God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Now, what this reminds us is that tithing is really a starting point, not an end point. Because if we go to the New Testament, what it talks about is sacrificial giving. And sacrificial giving is our giving should cost us. It should be hard. There should be things that we say, I couldn't do that because of this. But then it's having the attitude in light of that God owns it all, in light of that he's the one in charge, in light of what he did for me, it's a privilege to give to the Lord. Now, one of the things that I always say when I give a message like this, and you know, some of you came in here liking me, and now you don't. And my job is to teach the Bible, not win a popularity contest. But one of the things that I always tell people is I don't know what anyone in the church gives. I've never looked at that. So this is really between you and the Lord. But maybe you've come in here today like I was years ago. There's a lot of negative feelings. And in giving, you feel like you're losing. And I totally understand that. But maybe God is working on you today. And you're saying, Steve, I'm going to unhook my behavior from my feelings and instead hook my behavior to your word and to your voice. And maybe some of you would take a 90-day challenge. God says, test me in this. And tithe and be faithful to the Lord in this area for 3 months and see what he does. Father God, we thank you for not just the comforting verses in the Bible, the ones that talk about how you forgive us, the ones that talk about how there's heaven. We also thank you for the challenging verses in the Bible. I think of my coaches in basketball and football. They didn't just comfort me. At times, they really challenged me. And Lord, this is a challenging teaching for many of us. I know it was for me. God, we don't want to give under pressure. We want to give as a result of what you've done in our lives. So Lord, what this is really about is we just want to surrender everything to you. We want to surrender. Help us to develop the attitude that we're just passing through, that we're just stewards. You're the owner, and we are the steward. And God, help us to just trust you with all of our heart. Help us to unhook our behavior from our feelings. Lord, we respect our feelings. We acknowledge them, but we choose to be led by your Spirit. We choose to be led by your word over our feelings, and we choose to hook our behavior to your word. Lord, when we fall short, thank you for your grace. Lord, we just love you and we praise you and we worship you. We ask this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're going to now worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings. And on the screen is going to be some different ways that you can give. And the ushers will also come in a few moments to receive your tithes and offerings. Thank you so much for your generosity.
When our homes are hit by heartbreak, let your presence meet us there. When the pain seems overwhelming, we hold on to you. When the streets are
Put ourselves under your authority, under the Word of God, and Lord, help us to obey the parts of the Bible we like, and help us to obey the parts that are more challenging for us. Just like a good coach or a good leader, there are times when you comfort us, but there's other times when you challenge us, and some of your challenges, Jesus, were very hard. But it comes down to, do we trust you? God, I pray that you would just help us to trust you. Help us to unhook our behavior from our feelings. Yes, we acknowledge our feelings, but we choose to be spirit-led, word-led over feeling-led. Help us to hook our behavior to the Word of God, to the commands of God. Lord, thank you for your grace when we fall short, as we all will. We just love you, Lord. We just thank you that we as a family can come together and worship today. Friends, we'll have friends up here to pray with you if you would like someone to pray with you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. Now may you go in the grace and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week.